Our reading today is from Galatians chapter 2, from 1 to 21. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by the hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing."
Well, good to see everybody. Thought we're going to keep going with Galatians just for a while. If we don't get this, the message of this book, it doesn't matter what other book we study, it's not going to make any sense. You've got to get this book. You've got to get the message of Galatians, because that is the very core of the distinction between the two covenants, the core of what it means to be a New Testament Christian. If you don't get this one, then we are back under the law. We're living like an Old Testament church, and we don't want to live like an Old Testament church. We're going to be a New Covenant church, and that makes a very big difference. But I think if there's any area that has caused immense confusion in the church, it is the distinction between living under the law or and living life in the Spirit. That's a distinction, by the way. If you wonder what's the contrast, it's life in the Spirit and living under the law. You can't do both. You can only do one. You've got to pick which one, and all of that sort of thing. And staying under the law leaves you the stench of death. Anyone sort of gone for a walk and go, "I think there's something dead lying under that bush"? Anyone recently done that? That's what the law does. Now, the law is God's holy law. It's righteous and it's good, but it has the stench of death if you continue in it when you've been delivered from it. So we better work out how does all this work, because surely we're supposed to do that which God requires. Yes, we are. We're supposed to do the word of God but not live under the law. How does all that work? Let's have a look today, because this is incredibly important. If you don't get this one, you miss the core, you miss the centre, and we actually remain under law. So let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you that you have given us your word to help us to know what was the purpose of that law you sent, and how do we now live according to the Spirit. We need to know. We want to know. So we pray that your Spirit would show us how to live as Spirit-led Christians each day, and not to walk under condemnation that comes from the law. So we just pray now that you would reveal to us how to think about it, how to live it, and how to, by faith, enjoy this new life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus tells us things to give us joy. He actually said that. I tell you things that you might have peace, that you might have joy. So this is all about joy and peace, and it's about protecting the true gospel. And it's also an area that, wow, it just gets so muddied. The waters get so muddied, this whole area of the law and obedience to the law and how do you live life in the Spirit. And suddenly you go, oh, they're those hyper-Christians over there in the Spirit. We're people of the Word, and we're going to look at the distinction between the Word of God and the law. Ha-ha. Now, there we go, because we're going to follow the Word of God. We just don't want to be under the law. And people put all that together. We've got to tease that apart and see how that goes. Okay. Anyone ready? Okay, let's do it. So what, first of all, a good thing to look at is what is the main points of each chapter? What's going on in each chapter? If you can get that, you can get a sense of what is trying to be unpacked. So the big thing is the heavyweights came up from Jerusalem. And there were some good guys and there's some not so good guys. In fact, he even calls some of them infiltrators, spies who come on to check out our freedom and to make us slaves again. Now, did they come up with that agenda? Did they leave Jerusalem and say, we're going to go up as spies and infiltrate that church and make them slaves? No, they came with a sense that they were doing the will of God. They came with a sense of rightness. This is good what we're doing. We're coming up from Jerusalem to set that poor old church up there back right again. So they didn't come with an agenda, but Paul calls them out and says, you're a bunch of spies coming to infiltrate your false brothers. Now, that's pretty tough language. Why does Paul get so excited and so in the sense of passionate about this and so upset? Let's have a look at why as we go through. So some false brothers who would not have called themselves false brothers, and most others in the church would have welcomed them, because isn't that how we're supposed to care for people who visit our church? Aren't we supposed to welcome them and say, it's lovely to have you, and stuff like that? And Paul goes, you're false brothers, you're coming to spy us out. The elders quickly get together and say, Paul, stop. What are you doing? I remember that happened to me once at a particular church about, I don't know, about 12 years ago. This guy I knew was really bad. He was toxic. He'd gone around, I think he said to me at one stage, I've managed to corner 43 pastors and show them how wrong they are. And I was the 44th. And so I met with this guy for a couple of hours beforehand. He rolls up at my church. And I said to the elder who's standing next to me, I said, he's bad news, that guy. And he looks at me like, he hasn't even come into the church yet. And you've written the poor fella off. I said, no, I know. Seriously, this guy is bad news. And he only lasted one time there. But you do have to be careful at times, don't we? You have to be careful. Okay, so... who's the VIP apostle that got rebuked? Peter. How big is Peter in the New Testament? He's right up there. He's like the man. And Peter, like, is such a close walker with Jesus. He loved Jesus, and he was brokenhearted when he denied him and three times, and then Jesus reinstated him three times on the beach in John 21 and just said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, or whatever order that actually is in. He said, look after, I call you back, I reinstate you, I forgive you for the denials and all of that. He loved Peter, Peter loved Jesus, and yet when it came to the crunch, Peter moved away from the truth of the gospel. Can you imagine that? Peter moved away from the truth of the gospel, and Paul had to say in front of everyone, now once again, he's breaking all the rules. Hey, if you've got a problem with someone, what are you supposed to do? Go off and what? Just quietly talk with them off to the side. Here's Paul, and there's Peter in front of everyone. He just goes, "Peter, stand up." He said, "I've got a few words to say to you in front of everyone." Bang, 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 bang. "Barnabas, you've joined Peter." Bang, bang again. A whole group had moved across to be with the Jews, and he just rebuked them all publicly. He broke all the rules. No, he didn't. He did what was right. But in our thinking, we can think it's wrong, but it was right and in that particular occasion. So this is what's happening in chapter 2. Big thing is this. Paul wasn't starstruck. Now, if you meet someone, you might have been listening to their podcast for 7 years and you've copied down every note, and they suddenly, you bump into them in the shopping centre, or they come to our church and it's like you rush over to see them. You're gushing, you say all the wrong things, you can be starstruck. Paul refused to ever be starstruck by another believer. He said, "I refuse to ever be starstruck by anyone except Jesus Christ." He's the only star. Now, he's not Jesus Christ superstar. That's different over there. He is truly, truly the one he worshipped. And he didn't want to worship anyone else. In fact, there's a big point of Galatians 1 and 2 is, do not fear man, but fear God alone. That's the main thing. He says, "Oh, yes, I heard of these apostles in Jerusalem. I didn't even go and see them. I went out to Arabia, then to Damascus. And then 14 years later, I finally went down to Jerusalem and didn't even see all of them. I just bumped into a few. Then I was off again." He didn't lift them up. And we got to be very careful. We don't lift up famous preachers and famous book writers and famous whoever's, podcasters or whatever they are, and say they are everything. We must do what they say, Jesus Christ alone. That's very important. Paul exhibited that in the big time. Okay. Let's get into some lessons to do with the law and the Spirit. That's what we're doing. And the invitation to joy. Does anyone actually want any joy? Good, I'll just look up like this. Anyone want any joy? Yes, we want joy. We want some peace in our life. I see that hand. I remember a guy who used to mock certain churches. Everyone close their eyes, everyone close their eyes. I see that hand, and he said, "Hey, you've got your eyes closed. How can you see their hands?" But that's the idea, is Jesus wants to give us joy. Now, okay, right, drafting sheep. Tommy got there. So what do you call that big, long, narrow passageway that the sheep run up and down? A race. It's called a race. If you didn't know that, it's called a race. They're not in a competition. They're not actually all lining up. You know what happened? I put sheep race in the Google image, and here's all these sheep lined up having a race. And there's an actual thing somewhere in England that they do sheep races. And I go, that is not what I'm after. It's not what I'm after. I'm after a sheep race, a long, narrow thing where you have a gate and you divide it into two or three different pens. So sheep are separated in a narrow race into one or two pens normally, and it showed the distinction between the lambs and the ewes, I think, that particular one, didn't it? I think that's what it was, the blue and the red tags in their ears. I want us to think like this. Here's the sheep running down. Sometimes they hurtle down. You've got to be careful. Other times they're just going along slowly, and you move the gate accordingly. Now, minds are like the gate. And here's a thought coming thundering down towards us, a truth or maybe a lie. And we have a choice at any point, red tag, blue tag, red tag, blue tag. Aren't we doing it all day long? That's the truth, or let it in. That's a lie. I'll push that into the other pen. That's the truth. That's a lie. What happens if we've held on to a lie most of our life and the truth is thundering down towards us and we go, all my life, I've called that a lie. All my life, I've refused to accept that. And the Holy Spirit's saying, been working on you. He's been working on you. He's been saying something you've called a lie is actually the truth. It's time to change that gate and let that sheep in. Now, you're very careful at that point, don't you? You let a lie and you're in big trouble. This is what happens here with the law and the Spirit. It seems so right. It seems so right to be under the law. Then why is it the main thing that Paul ever spoke against? It's the main thing. You check every letter. He was just like absolutely thundering about it. And he was the one who would have kept the law more than anyone else. As he said in Philippians, I was the greatest law keeper, in a sense. In Philippians chapter 3, he outlines how he kept the law. So let's have a look, think about this, and we pray about this now. Holy Spirit, do be at work, that if some of us have kept the idea that the law is actually still so important that we have to be under it, then we need to consider maybe that particular thought needs to go into another pen today. And we need to know how to live by the power of the Holy Spirit with the purpose of obeying God and being holy, yes, being true, and righteousness is our goal, but no longer under the law. Because if you don't get that, then we can't walk as Christians. We actually can't. You're back under the law. We're Old Testament believers. And we don't actually live in Christ. We walk outside of Christ under the law. So it's very big. Will we see the idea, any ideas that are from God, as dangerous, irrelevant, or will we see them from God? And maturity is about looking at an idea that we've wondered about and we've thought about it and we weigh it up and we actually start to read scripture and we finally change our minds. It's okay to change your mind. I've had to change my mind many times. You change your mind, it means you mature. You're looking at it, you're weighing it up and you finally go, yes, I crossed the line there. I let that sheep in. I let it in. And that's the whole thing with Revelation. I believe God speaks symbol. I had to have a change of mind to say that. God speaks symbol. He doesn't just use black and white words. He speaks symbol in all sorts of ways. How amazing is that? That's another, so I let that sheep into my mind and I let it in and this sort of thing. Okay. Will we refuse to let a thought in no matter what? Maturity means repentance of allowing a truth into the lie pen. Repentance says, I've put that truth in the lie pen for the last 5, 10, 15, 50 years, whatever. It's time that I repent of that and allow that truth to come into the truth pen. Do we have to be careful? Of course. But the last thing you want is a lie going into the truth pen or a truth going into the lie pen. Okay. Do we roughly get the idea of, well, we had a look at the drafting of sheep in a race now? Okay, let's move on. Now, the Galatians message, this is a big thing. It's not just about salvation. Ding, 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 ding. That's another way that we can diminish the book of Revelation. Revelation, what are we in? Galatians, thank you. In the book of Galatians. And it is by saying that's just about how you get saved. We get saved by not being under the law. It's all by grace and all of that. And that's true. But Galatians is more about how we live our Christian life than it is just about how we get saved. It's more about this old word sanctification, becoming holy. It's more about that than it is about how you get saved. It's both. Because the way you get saved is the way you keep living your life as a Christian. That's actually very important to get that. The two go together. So what are the ways that we can diminish a book by just having small thoughts about it? Galatians is a mighty book because it reveals to us the great need to come out from under the law and be filled with the Holy Spirit and how to live in life in the Spirit instead. So each day, each of us will either live by the law or by the Spirit. Today, you will live by the law or by the Spirit. It's a pretty big deal, isn't it? Today, you'll live by the law or by the Spirit. If you live by the law, certain things will happen. If you live by the Spirit, certain things will happen. Let's examine that today. The law gives defeat, condemnation, and comparison with other believers. I'm going better than them. I know a lot better than her, a lot better than him. Not as good as him, and I feel so bad about that. Not as good as her. She makes me feel such a miserable Christian whenever I talk to her. I feel like, oh, how am I going to ever be like her? That's what the law does. Now, the Spirit is from Jesus. And what does he give? He gives energy, strength, and life. You don't need to compare yourself to anyone. You only look to Jesus and he's already declared you righteous, fully acceptable, fully lovable because you're in Christ. The Father loves the Son and you're in the Son, so he loves you fully. And all of that is part how it all works. So let's step into discovering the difference between the law and the Spirit, or the law and faith. They go together. It's faith and you're given the Holy Spirit and then you get life. Otherwise, it's law and you get condemnation and you get the stench of death. And anyone enjoy the stench of death? Oh, who heard about the corpse flower, by the way? Yeah, very exciting. The corpse flower. Everyone's rushing to the stench of death. They're rushing to hear about, what's her name? Putricia. Like she's putrid. So they call her Putricia. So that's the stench of death. We want the stench of life. Okay. Right, we're just doing stories today. Anyone need time for stories? Another story. Okay. I must admit, I had had a few cars. Sorry, honey. A few cars that I've liked too much and held on to too long because I got attached to them. They're like, yeah, I know we have to keep pouring money into it, but I'm attached to it. Anyone else identify with that? No. So that's been a little bit of a weakness of mine, and I'm trying to overcome that one. And we can do that. So I want us to imagine this. We're driving a beaten-up old car. We've got to get to C, town C. We're starting from town A. We have to go through town B. It's just A, B, C. Are we good with that one? Yep, okay, good, right. So we're going A to B, then to C, the rest of life. Now, on the way to town B, we roll our car four times. So it's fairly serious. It's fairly banged up at this point. We lose our oil. The steering is completely gone nearly. We can hardly control the thing. And we blow at least one tyre. And we limp into town B. We limp in. And we get in there. We've got to find a mechanic. We need something. We've got to get to town C. It's urgent. It's important. It's our goal is to get to town C. Now, while we're there, this old man comes up and he says, I see your problem. Tell you what, how about I give you a brand new car that's already licensed and it's in your name? Can we trust this old fella? He said, listen, I've done this before. I've done this to people before. They get here out in the middle of the desert and they hit town B and I take pity on them because of things that have happened in my life, I like to give. I want you to have this car. And since I knew you're on the way, it's already in your name. and we're just like amazed. So we take the new car with our name and we're driving off. But guess what happens? We get further down. We start to think suspicious thoughts. I got this for free. I don't deserve this thing. I need to have done something towards this brand new car. Not only that, I'm really missing my old car. Like, I am missing it. That rusty bit where the rain comes into the corner. I'm missing it. Some people identify with that. I miss that old car. And it's like, this is too much for me. So we turn around, we go back to town B, we go to the back of the mechanic's workshop, and out the back, sitting in the rain, is our old vehicle, our old car. And we start getting a bit teary because we love that old car. We get back in the old car and the guy had left the key in the ignition. It's going. Love that old sound. And we just leave the new car behind and we stagger, limp out of town B, feeling like, hey, this is my old car. I'm good now. That's the difference between going back under the law and living in the gracious gift that Christ has given us and put his stamp on it where we have all we need. We go back because we don't feel we deserve it. That sense of a gift is too much. We're suspicious about it. Something's missing. Something's wrong. And so we go off the rest of the time to town C in our broken down without new oil in with a flat tyre and everything, bits of panels flapping off, and we go, this is as good as the Christian life gets. Oh, that Jesus would come again. And we read our Bible while we do it. Anyone identifying? Anyway, let's keep going. This is very important. We get this. Now, the law, the old car, leads to depression, violence. And I put violence because anything that doesn't deal with our sinful nature, that sinful nature will express itself in all sorts of ways. That's one of the ways it expresses itself. Depression, violence, hypocrisy, and other things. But the law has an innate appeal. It seems right. And God has used it to bring us to a place of absolute conviction where we know we have broken the law of God. So it brings us to the cross. Through the law, I died to the law that I might live for God. We forget through the law, I died to the law bit. That's very important. Through the law, I died to the law that I might live for God. Now, Daily, we have a pull back to the law. Every day, we'll get this sense of, I need to have an input into how well I'm seen before God. So we have this tug back to the law. Our flesh will do that. Our job is to learn to live by the new car, by the new creation we've been given, a brand new creation, and not be suspicious about it and not feel that we didn't deserve it, because that's true, we didn't deserve it. That's why Jesus came. And the Spirit and the Word, because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's very important we actually get the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. We're not chucking out the Word of God here. In fact, the Word of God says to not stick under the law. How you like that one? The Word of God says don't be under the law. Right. We've got to really think about this, don't we? Okay. Let's keep going. So what is the goal of the new covenant? There's some Bible verses that teach us that. Romans 14:7. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, not a bunch of rules and regulations on what you should eat and shouldn't eat, and every other rule that comes around. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, joy and peace. In the old version, you say in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And Romans 1:5, once again Romans, you could say the goal is faith. Well, it's actually obedience that comes from faith. We have to learn to obey the Word of God. And one of the things the Word of God says is don't be under the law anymore. Obey the Word of God. Be in all its purity, in all its holiness, in all its love, in every aspect of it that God has given us by faith. So what's the goal of the new covenant? It's to be like Jesus Christ. To be like Jesus Christ in every way. And guess what? He came to live inside us by his Spirit. So he will empower us to be like his Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. They never contradict, and they always work with each other. Okay, let's do this. Now, here's the big one. The law is holy, righteous, and good. It says it in Romans 7. Nothing wrong with the law. It's perfect. It's God's holy, righteous, and good law, and he was given for a purpose to show us we're sinners. That's his purpose. Lead us to the cross and to slay us. That's his purpose, to put us to death. It's an executioner, in a sense. We don't want to hang on to it. We have to let it go. The flesh, we know the sinful nature is a bad part within us. Anyone still got a bit of the flesh? Yeah. I'm glad just a few people laughed, because it is a joke, as if we haven't. Wow, it's terrible. It remains hidden in every little crevice of our body, and we have to, of our hearts at least, and we have to, by the Spirit, put it to death every day. Until you die, that flesh will be trying to creep out each morning and each evening and every time you're going through a hard time. So yes, the flesh is still present, but we're going to get to something about that in a minute. Now, the flesh can't help you obey the law. The law is powerless. The law can't help you do what's right, because it's tied, chained, roped up to your flesh. It actually says it in the Word of God in more than one place. So, to our sinful and fallen nature. Because what is the flesh? It hates not having an input into our success. When I worked hard, put effort into something, when I did my best, it worked out. The flesh has to feel like it's had a say in all of this. The flesh takes real pride in what we managed to achieve. I look back on all those things that I worked hard to do, and ding, it worked. I put the effort in and it worked. And when we don't do so well, the flesh is highly depressed. I worked hard, I did my best, and I feel so depressed because look at the effort I put in. Okay. Life in the Spirit is different. Now, let's get into it. Now, okay, we're going to get real serious now. First the men, then the women. And you might put a woman here, by the way. I'm just saying this is the common phrase. If you know a self-made woman, all good. And we're going to get to a woman's thing in a minute. And if you know a man in that category, all good too. But these are the common things that we notice and phrases that have come up over time, because it's sort of semi-true. Now, first of all, the self-made man. Anyone met one of them? Don't. No one pointing. No one should be pointing at this point. The self-made man. has done it himself. He's worked hard. He's put his effort in. He's gone the extra mile. He's worked harder than others. And he so does not like people who are so blank lazy and are not willing to get off their backsides and do a bit of work. Come on. So the self-made man. And he has to do it himself. But the thing is, he actually does do most things well. He's really quite talented. He does do it well. He doesn't really need other people. Now, this fella, if he doesn't come to God, he's on a pathway to hell despite his good intentions. What's the old saying? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So that fellow is in a bad way. This hard-working, committed man who has never missed a day's work in his life and who can always help you to fix up something is on the road to hell if he doesn't do this. Lay down his pride and accept the work of a divine other who has done everything, and he needs to say in his heart, I was not able to do a thing. I couldn't even contribute 1% of my salvation, 1% of my goodness. All my works are as what? Filthy rags. The self-made man needs to say, all my works I've ever done are filthy rags, and I lay down at the cross and I receive fully, Lord Jesus, your work for me. That's very important. Okay, that's the blokes and maybe some women too. Now let's do the women. Oh, that's a bit hard, isn't it? That's a bit tough. The always giving woman, the only giving woman, but she can't receive. She can only give. She gives and gives and gives and gives and gives to everyone, but she can't receive anything. There's more than that. She can't receive the work of Christ either. Because she, in all her giving, she goes, what's wrong with me? I'm the most loving, giving, caring woman you've ever come across. I give and give and give. Now let's have a look at this. This woman gives constantly, but cannot accept easily anything from other people. Ringing any bells? She also is on a pathway to hell despite her sacrificial work. She is. Because she's put her faith in her good works. She's put her faith in her self-righteousness. She's put her faith in her giving nature instead of Jesus Christ. And Jesus didn't say, the more you give, the more likely you are going to get to heaven. He said, you need to take fully on board. The Father said, I sent my Son. It's his work, not yours. Whether you're a self-made man or a only always giving woman, we need to give ourselves and receive fully the gift of his work completely and say, yes, I lay down my gift giving in order to receive. She must lay down her pride and accept the free gift of life today and every day from Jesus. And in doing so, she's born again and she learns to become someone also then who receives from others. Having received from the giver of life, and she's a born again person, she's a new creation, and she may even give a little less because the Holy Spirit may say, you need to just let people do a few things for you sometimes and receive. Keep giving, keep doing lots of the stuff, but receive from me. Okay. It's all about the work of whom? Jesus. Right. Keep going. Now the devil, he loves us under the law. The devil loves us being under the law. Why is that? Because he's very aware of some powerful truths. If we're under the law and he comes along and whispers into our ear how bad we are, guess what we're going to do? We're just going to say, yeah, I know. It's actually worse than what you just said. It's really bad. I know. And we can call his accusations, which we did in Revelation chapter 12. The accuser of the brothers has been cast down out of earth by Michael and his angels. The accuser of the brothers comes to earth, and he discovered he can come up to Christians who think they're still under law, and he can keep going with his accusatory work. He's not supposed to be able to, but Christians who are under law allow him. They come in. He comes in and he says, you're the most miserable Christian I've ever met. Well, if you hadn't tempted me 10 minutes ago, I wouldn't feel so bad. He goes, well, that's how I do it. He comes along and tempts us, gets us to fall off the perch and no longer walking with Christ in our thinking. And he comes along and says, gee, you're a miserable Christian, aren't you? And he said, well, you're the one that got me off the track. Gotcha. That's how I work. So He tempts us to sin and screams condemnation where we're down. Okay, he even does this. Do you think the devil might twist scripture? Oh, yes. The more important the scripture, the more likely he wants to twist it. The bigger the emphasis in scripture of a truth, the more likely he'll come and screw it all up. That's why he wants all Christians under law. Now, he can even use Romans 8 against us. Oh, my goodness. Am I allowed to say that? I think I am. Romans 8 is the beautiful passage. Therefore, there is now no what? Condemnation. Well, he does something to all that. Let's have a look. First of all, let's read it out, just the first few verses. What does the Spirit say? And it's right to say that the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So it's right to say that. Therefore, because of Romans 7, which is, woe am I. I try to do what I want to do and I can't do it. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And what a miserable life. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, there is now no condemnation. Now, this is only when you're doing well, isn't it? Right? This is just Sunday mornings when you're singing hymns and psalms and reading psalms and having a good time. Or you have a really good quiet time. It goes for more than your average, whatever your average is. And you're especially going, Romans 8:1 is finally kicking in. I can feel it. Just like the Toyota ad. You know the Toyota ad? I've still got it. Got that feeling. And it leaps off the ground. I don't drive a Toyota, so. But this is always, it's a big deal, is? This is 24 hours a day at every point in time because it's, guess who? It's not my work, it's whose? It's Jesus' work. Always Jesus' work. We're defined not by our sin, but by his work. I'm not defined by my success either. If you do something amazing for Jesus, guess what? It's, in the eyes of the Father, you're loved no more or less. Now, therefore, there is now no condemnation ever for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, see how they're tied together? God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Not because of our work, because of his. The righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us, not because we worked hard, not because we know Romans 8 back to front and can recite it every day, because Jesus' work of fulfilling the law. I've not come to get rid of the law, I've come to fulfill it. He fulfilled the law, said Jesus, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, guess what the devil can do with that? Let's have a look. The devil attempts to do the following. Any faith and spirit passages that you read as you're reading in the New Testament, he will have a way of twisting them so you end up with the opposite meaning of what it says. I know this is how it works. He's done it to me. He can do it to all of us. He can take a faith and spirit passage and make you feel condemned. Now, that's not what a faith and spirit passage is supposed to do. You're supposed to leap into, there is therefore now no condemnation, not feel, I can never measure up. Secondly, he places all these passages back under the law, so it's your work now. Thirdly, he gets us to see how much we're in the flesh and not in the spirit. You miserable Christian, you spend your whole time in the flesh. I can see it. Don't hide from me. And thirdly, he places us back on the performance treadmill, the Christian performance treadmill, which is a very high quality and very expensive one. And it takes a lot to get to that high level. It's not what we're supposed to be on. And the result of all this is failure staring us right in the face, you useless Christian. Okay, let's keep going. What's the truth? Get these four, is there four? Five. There's four from Romans 1 to 4 and one from verse 9. So there's five of them. Have a look. Let's get them. We ready for them? First one is this. It's supposed to have the word in there. At what point is there condemnation in the life of the Christian? Read it out to me. Let me read it again, even louder this time. At what point is there condemnation in the life of the Christian? There is none. Is that not astounding? Is that not remarkable? At every point, there is never a point of condemnation because it's not about your work, it's about Jesus. Number two, We're supposed to be holy people and good and righteous and do all the right thing. But guess who actually lived the only perfect life there ever will be? What's his name? Jesus. Thirdly, what did he become in our place? Someone tell me. A sin offering completely. Maybe he only covered sort of those sort of bad bits. But there's a few that were just a bit too hard, even for the cross. Is that true? No, that's what the devil says. The cross covers all sin. There is a fountain filled with blood flows from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. How completely are the works of the law fulfilled on our behalf by Jesus? Fully met. He fully, completely fulfilled the law on our behalf. Through the Galatians 2 verse 19, through the law I died to the law that I might live for God. Therefore, and it goes in Galatians 2 20, I've been crucified with Christ. But don't forget verse 19. Now, and verse 9 of Galatians 8, it actually says, where do we now reside? In the flesh or the spirit? He says, you now reside in the spirit, but our obligation is to not follow the way of the flesh. We live now in the spirit. That's just a straight out residential fact. We live in the Candlewood area in Joondalup, residential fact. And this is the other residential fact for us as well. Wherever you live, you have an alternative and another at the same time residence in the realm of the spirit. It actually says that. You're not leaping in and out, but we fall back into the ways of the flesh. But it actually says you are now in the realm of the spirit. That's where we actually are. And that is a powerful truth as well. Okay, we're practically there. Now, last bit is a little bit of a foray into Pilgrim's Progress. Who's read some of it? Okay, right. Oh, great. Oh, that's perfect. So what is our main fella who's doing the walking? Christian. Are you up to Christiana yet? Oh, right. Okay. We're just doing Christian. That's the first book is Christian. Now, Christian, he lives in the city of destruction because he read in the Bible that the whole of the earth is going to be destroyed. He did something extraordinary. Guess what? He believed it. He believed what it said in the Bible. Can you believe that? He actually believed what it said in the Bible, and it disturbed him and upset him. And then it said, your sins are many, and that upset him as well. Oh, he really needs to get someone to get fixed up, doesn't he? Poor fella, he's carrying this heavy burden. Let's get the poor guy sorted out so he's not so stressed. But it came from the Bible, though. It came from the Bible. The Bible says the city's about to be destroyed and your sins are an abomination before the Lord. What's he going to do? So, he has this terrible burden on his back from reading the Bible. That's what the Bible will do. It's called the law. It will bring you conviction, give you a heavy burden, rightly so it needs to. Now, he met finally in the midst of all this because he tried to tell all his family and friends and they ridiculed and mocked him and called him all sorts of names and said, "You just sleep it off. Wake up in the morning and all your bad feelings will be gone." He woke up and he was even more distressed. And they said, "This guy has seriously got a problem." So he met an evangelist who said, you must go to the narrow gate. Go to the narrow gate. Now, when I put that up there, there's a bit more to it than that. But basically, the burden slippeth once you pass it through the narrow gate. But we won't get complex here. But he met an evangelist who said he should go to the narrow gate and all your problems will be fixed. His family thought he was out of his mind. Does that happen sometimes with Christians? That your family might think you are out of your mind. You crazy, loco person. First two people that he went with were obstinate and pliable. Obstinate is like, you're really messing your life up, buddy. What are you doing going off like that? Get back to look after your family. Look after your wife and kids. They're the only ones you got. What are you doing heading off like this to try to resolve your burden? And he turned around and went back. But Pliable rather liked some of the things that Christian was saying. And he said, well, what are the benefits? Well, there's a heavenly city. What are some other benefits? Well, there's joy and life and peace. And he said, I really like this. So Pliable went along until he got stuck in the slough of despond, which is the misery of carrying sin in your life. And he climbs, before he even gets too far in, he's out of there and he goes back to the town and within no time forgets his messed up experience of checking out Christianity a little bit. That's Pliable. Finally, we meet, and this is the one I want to do right now to finish off today. Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Anyone ever met him before? Mr. Worldly Wise Man. And he said, I see you are carrying a burden. It is time for you to get rid of that burden. And who said you should be going this way? And he said, a fellow called Evangelist. And he just like in shock, he listened to him. There's a little town nearby which has many lovely neighbours and everyone is very sincere. And there's a man there called Mr. Legality, Mr. Lawkeeper. He has a lovely son called Miss Civility. And if you go to this town of Morality, you'll have lovely neighbours, people do the right thing, and you'll enjoy living there, and you won't have to go to the narrow gate and suffer all the difficulties of life that come with evangelists' directions upon you. You can settle in a lovely little place called Morality and have lovely neighbours and people will treat you well, and isn't that a lovely goal? Yes, it's a lovely goal, except it's a total lie because it doesn't rescue him from his burden. So let's see what happened, and this is how I'm going to finish today. So he says to him, where is this town? He said, you see the hill over there? I do see a hill. It looks very steep. And he said, head towards that hill and go past it and there you'll find the town and all your dreams will come true. So this is what happened. Oh, did I jump? The last one down the bottom, sorry. As he got closer, the hill near the town was very high, but it actually hung over the road. It's the burden of the law. And as he's standing under the burden of the law, about to enter Morality and meet Mr. Legality and his son Civility, he goes, suddenly flames, fire comes out like the giving of the law in Mount Sinai. And he's just afraid. And Mr. Evangelist comes up fairly soon and says, what's happened? Now I go to my last slide. Evangelist appears and he rebukes him. Now Paul did some rebuking. And then again, a bit of rebuking can be helpful if you're willing to take it. He rebuked him severely and he told him of the lies of the way of the law, because the way of the law will only ever lead to death. He said, you must go back, climb back up through here, get back on the way and go back up to the narrow gate, which represents the cross of Christ. And you'll find life for your soul. And away he went. And that's where we're up to in Galatians chapter 2. So hopefully you're getting this sense of the importance of Paul is not playing around. It's not a sideline idea of no longer being under the law, but being in the Spirit. And let's pray this week, if this is still an area of confusion, that we'll understand more and more how to walk daily without condemnation, knowing that we're in Christ, he's done everything for us, and then we can step into that and not feel this pull to have to do certain things in order to please God, in order to get him to finally smile at us just a little bit. Maybe God smiled at me once last week when I did this. You know what? You're in Christ. How often does he smile at you? He delights in you and me every single moment of the day. And as you step back into that, it changes everything. You're no longer under law. You're living life in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your word, which helps us to see things we perhaps didn't see before, or we gain a greater understanding, or we rejoice because we've thoroughly loved walking in the Spirit for many years and are so glad that others are taking a step into life in the Spirit as well. So we want to thank you for life in the Spirit. We want to thank you for the fact, Lord Jesus, that you completely fulfilled the law. And thank you, Father God, for the law that showed us how wrong we were and how we deserved the punishment of death But Jesus took it for us. And now we step out into new life. We step out in new creations, and each day you give us power to live holy lives. We want to thank you for your word and your spirit this morning, and we pray against the work of the evil one, who would come like a bird and steal away the seeds that are sown this morning. So we come against his work now, and we pray that the seed that's sown this morning will land in good soil, and there will be a harvest of 30, 60 and 100-fold because of taking that seed into our hearts. We pray this protection in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.